I will read the scripture text for this morning, which is from Ephesians 2, 11 to 22. Ephesians chapter 2, 11 to 22. I'm not sure if I'll be reading the same words exactly, but you can compare them if you follow. So then, remember that at one time you Gentiles by birth, called the uncircumcision by those who are called the circumcision, a physical circumcision made in the flesh by human hands, remember you were at that time without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace. In his flesh he has made both groups into one and has broken down the dividing wall, that is, the hostility between us. He has abolished the law with its commandments and ordinances, that he might create in himself one new humanity in place of the two, thus making peace, and might reconcile both groups to God in one body through the cross, thus putting to death that hostility through it. So he came and proclaimed peace to you who were far off, and peace to you who were near. For through him, both of us have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are citizens with the saints and also members of the household of God, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. In him the whole structure is joined together and grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are built together spiritually into a dwelling place for God. Pastor Steve, come and share what God has given to you.
I was invited to participate in the Mennonite Church USA convention the other week, and then to report back. And so mainly what I was able to participate in was the Bible studies, the worship services, hearing the sermons, and the focus was about bringing the peace. And so that's going to be the focus today of my message. And been to a lot of Mennonite gatherings and conventions, assemblies, and as these groups have gathered to encourage each other, what's always been clear is that we encourage one another towards being peacemakers in this world. And another observation I make is sometimes we jump right to that, to call each other to go and to make peace in this world, as we should, following Jesus. Sometimes what gets left unsaid is that by God's grace, we are given this reconciliation with God, and it's Jesus is the source of our peacemaking, the peace within our hearts, and then the strength we have to go in his name to bring and justice. And I bring that up because this particular week, as I was listening to the various studies and sermons, it was really clear that they were all bringing this message that Jesus is the source of our peace, and that by God's grace we are given this message of salvation and reconciliation. And so that's going to be especially what we're in on this morning, just to look at Jesus as our peace and the source of our peace and this world's peace. And first of all, I want to when I talk about peace, this is what three words, I think I heard them a lot during the week, but three words I'd like us to think about when I talk about bringing the peace. the idea of wholeness or completeness. When shalom breaks forth, things are as they should be, according to God's intention. There's a fullness or a wholeness to whatever situation we're talking about. And obviously there's unity, the parties being brought together like we heard about in our scripture. And the idea that where peace breaks forth, people flourish together. There's a flourishing that you see in the future kingdom of God, the eternal kingdom of God. Obviously there's going to be completeness to all these things. There can be flourishing without peace. Like an example of an unjust situation would be slavery, obviously, where some are flourishing in the midst of that. But obviously everyone is not flourishing together. Where peace and where justice break through, there's flourishing together. And that's what God's all about. One of the speakers who did a daily Bible study was Safwat Marzouk, who is an Egyptian Christian. He's a Old Testament scholar and a professor at AMBS. And he said that peace is clearly not just the absence of things. It's not just the absence of war. It's not just the absence of violence. But it's when these things break forth, wholeness and unity and flourishing together. We mentioned that our daughter April, that's my wife, my daughter Ellen, came home yesterday from Portland. And just hypothetically, let's assume that our relationship over the years had broken down, which is not the case. I wouldn't bring up in my first sermon dirty laundry in the family. But let's say, you know, things fell apart, a lot of mistrust and estrangement and so forth. But she comes home, and in an evening we work it out. You know, there's a lot of forgiveness being offered, trying to understand each other, and just some good reconciliation that happens. Today I would be here feeling like, as I think about my family, that it's a lot more complete than it was 24 hours ago. Yeah, there's a lot more wholeness to my family. And obviously now there's the potential for all of us as a family to flourish much more together as a family unit because that peace has broken through. So think about that kind of thing in any kind of situation, within a church, within a nation, within our hearts with God. That's peace. And so I'd like to look at Ephesians chapter 2 again, what Janet read for us, just to highlight a couple things. And in this section from verse 11 to verse 22, just to highlight a few of the words that Paul uses, being separated from, being alienated, being strangers, having no hope. These are not words of peace. But then he begins to talk about Jesus here. For Jesus himself is our peace, and he has made both of us one, and he has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. I'd especially like to just key in on that imagery. He's broken down, or he has destroyed this dividing wall of hostility. That's what Jesus does. It's really powerful language. He destroys that, or he puts to death the hostility. He puts to death the division. Whether it's the dividing wall between us and God, or if it's the dividing wall between one another, Jesus has come to destroy, to tear down those walls that separate us. That he might create in himself one new man or one new body, one new humanity in place of the two, thus making peace. And he might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. He came preaching peace to those who were far off and peace to those who are near. So for Paul, Jesus is coming and doing a powerful thing to bring peace with God and with one another. And I'd just like to go back one chapter in the beginning of Ephesians. Ephesians 1, in verse 9 and 10, where Paul talks about that there is, he reveals God's ultimate purpose. And this is God's ultimate purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time. And this is what it is, to unite all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth. Paul's given us a glimpse into God's heart. What he's all about and what he's working towards in Christ Jesus is to bring all things together in Christ, in everything, in heaven and on earth, thus making peace, tearing down that dividing wall. One of the speakers during the week was Pastor Megan Good. She's a pastor in Arizona. And she gave a little bit different imagery or metaphor instead of breaking down the walls that divide us. She gave us the imagery of our expanding universe. Apparently, especially the galaxies that are far away, they continue to move away from us. And just, it can be a really good image for us as we think about a lot of human relationships, how they seem to be, moving farther and farther apart. You know, and there's these forces that seem to repel us away from one another, especially as sin takes hold in this world. There can be growing hostility and mistrust and so forth. And so that can feel like the natural course of things. And it takes some kind of deliberate effort, and you've probably all experienced this in one way or another. It takes a really deliberate effort to try to take these repelling forces away from each other and try to bring them back together again. So we need to trust in Jesus as the one who is that strength to do that. And so she asked the question, how much does Jesus really matter in our work of reconciliation? It's a real challenge to those who were listening. As we think about being peacemakers, how much are we really trusting that Jesus is at the center of that rather than our own efforts to go and to make things right? And she said, Paul really believes, as you read these early chapters of Ephesians, God really believes that something powerful is being accomplished through Jesus, and that one day everything will come together in heaven and on earth. And that these repelling forces that draw us apart in our hostility, the only thing that's going to come and overwhelm that is that the various parties would be mutually attracted to something greater, something more compelling. And for Paul, that's Jesus as the Prince of Peace. As Pastor Good said, this nail-scarred body that draws all people to himself, Jesus is our peace. And again, I mentioned Safwat Marzuk, this scholar in Old Testament. His Bible studies were about, from an Old Testament perspective, how God brings restoration of peace. He especially looked at the story of Joseph and his brothers and the Israelites in their time in Egypt. But again, just in those particular situations, when you think about Joseph and his brothers and how things fell apart there, and when you think about the Israelites in Egypt, yeah. It would be very easy for those involved to think, how could it be possible for there to be any kind of restoration or reconciliation or salvation in the midst of these circumstances? But we see in Scripture, we see in the latter part of Genesis and Exodus, that God is the one who brings peace and restoration there. And so for Marzuk, it's all about this divine covenant that God has made with us, that God has made with his creation. God has chosen to intervene. In the beginning, God intervened. God brought order into the chaos. And then God is working now through Christ. And all throughout time, you can see it in the Old Testament story, to bring about restoration in the midst of the brokenness of this world. And so, it's God's initiative. Whenever we feel like, what are we going to do to change this situation? You know, you watch the news or you look at your own family or you look in your own heart and say, where is there hope here? But our hope is in the God who comes to make covenant with us. To, you know, a covenant's all about making a promise of faithfulness and to and to be there to establish this relationship. And then in return, we receive the reconciliation that God offers, and we join him in this work of making peace in this world. It's not our work, it's his work, and we're joining God in doing that. We trust in God's faithfulness to intervene and to bring the peace. And he mentioned two spiritual practices. Ty, can you put on, I forgot to advance here, the PowerPoint. There's two spiritual practices that he talked about. Now, if we're at the place where we're trusting that God is the one who is the source of peace, is a source of our reconciliation with God and with one another, there's two spiritual practices that we can practice that help us to step into this work of bringing the peace. The first is lament. And a lament is really a complaint before God. You know, how long, O Lord, are you going to sit idly and not come to our rescue? But it's appealing to God for help. And that might not seem like a good thing to do, to make a complaint against God. But when we're lifting up our laments, what we're really saying is, God, we believe you're there and we trust you, and we're going to entrust this situation to your care. Please come and move. And a lot of the Psalms of lament actually end up with some kind of acknowledgement that God has responded, or some words of praise for God's response. Even if it hasn't yet happened, it's a prayer of faith. God, we know you're going to come through. We know you're going to rescue us. And so we need these in the midst of difficult circumstances or unjust situations. Need to lift up these prayers of trust, which are actually prayers of lament. God, please, would you come and move in this situation? Would you please come and move in my heart, or my family, or my church, or my community? And then the second spiritual practice is actually, as we're opening ourselves up before God, to allow the Spirit to speak to our hearts, to show us how we might be responsible, how we might be complicit in the broken relationships or in the injustice that's happening around us. And we ask God to forgive us and to lead us in new directions that we might more fully reflect Jesus in these situations. And so now we've acknowledged that God is the source of our peace. And we've begun some of these practices of worship and prayer to entrust this world and its situations to God. Now we're ready to take a step of action. You know, before we're too quick to just go in on our own strength to save the world, we realize who really is the source of peace and justice and salvation in this world. And we've entrusted these things to the Lord. And allow now God to lead us forward. And so what I've found, just as we now go forth as peacemakers, what I've heard over and over again is it starts with the simple act of listening, of hearing people's stories, of somehow showing empathy to the other person, having the ability to put ourselves in the shoes of somebody else. As Safwat Marzouk was giving his Bible studies, and he was telling the Joseph story about, you know, how the brothers sold Joseph into slavery, forgot about him. Years later, they have to go back to Egypt and beg for food from the ruler there. They meet Joseph. They don't know it's Joseph. But the troubles they're experiencing, it says in Genesis that they were anguished, and they came to this conclusion, it's because of what we did to our brother that all this trouble is coming down upon them. Because now they're in the position of being the other, or the oppressed, or however you want to term their situation. Because now they're in the place of need and powerlessness. They can begin now to empathize with Joseph and what they did to him. Hopefully for us, it doesn't take being put in a position of weakness to begin to empathize. You know? In whatever way we're in a position still of strength or security, may the Spirit give us that sense of empathy that we can begin to recognize the plight of other people and work on their behalf. And Joseph steps forward here in his ability to forgive. You know, with his power there in Egypt, he easily could have just shown a lot of retribution and come against. But he was able to forgive. He was able to use his power not to destroy his brothers, but actually to bless and to use that power appropriately. And Marzouk said Joseph steps forward and he breaks that cycle in Genesis of all these brothers who are coming against each other, Cain and Abel, Jacob and Esau, Joseph and his brothers. Finally, one of these brothers steps forward to bring things back together again. And just a few final examples that impressed me throughout the week. I heard another seminar on dealing with polarizing situations. And the speaker there talked a lot about situations within a congregation. And so let's say, you know, like the left side of this congregation has a certain perspective and the right side has a different perspective. And it's gotten so bad, it's just polarized the congregation. And so what happens is the people on my left, when you talk about the situation that's come between you, you talk about your strengths and why your position is so right. And all you can do is talk about the negatives or the wrongness of the other side's position. And likewise over here in this situation, you can highlight your own strengths, but only see the weakness in the other position. And so you get nowhere and you just get more and more polarized because you get so steadfast in your positions. And so what she was challenging us to in that particular situation is to begin to be able to see some of the strengths of the other side, to begin to understand where they might be coming from. One of the examples was, should we have children in our church service, or should we have some kind of separate thing for our children? And in this one church, it got to be, well, there's lots of vibrancy, obviously, when the kids are here. But it might not be as great of quiet meditative space. And so, you know, there's this back and forth. And so the sides just tried to understand what do both of these, how can we somehow, these are important worship elements for us. How can we build this in? And so her conclusion was, you know, a church has to make decisions. We can't just say there's these two sides and we're going to muddle with kind of both sides there in the middle. We have to make either or decisions sometimes, but those either or decisions are much better when we've come to understand the both and underneath it. You know, we make better either or decisions when we really fully tried to understand everybody's perspective and drawn the strengths out of that, heard each other, and try to move forward, carrying all that, into our decision. Again, much more flourishing together when we hear from each other and bring all of our strengths into the church life. And I'll just close with this. The last night, John Carlson from Forest Hills spoke, and he talked a lot about trust. And the point that he made is the New Testament doesn't talk a lot about trusting one another. You don't see a lot specifically about we are called to trust one another. And the point that he eventually got to is the New Testament and the teachings and the example of Jesus are all about we are called to love one another. And we're called to love one another even before we trust one another. We're called to love our enemies even before we trust our enemies. So love kind of leads the way before trust. And the only way we can do that, if you think about that in practical terms, how can I really step out in love when I don't trust the other? The only way we can do that is when we trust God ultimately in this situation. It's only when Jesus is fully trustworthy to us that we can step into difficult circumstances. Circumstances where we might not fully trust the other, but somehow to engage that and to step into it, knowing that Jesus is our peace, that somehow there's the ability that something good will come out of this, even if I don't see it, and I'll have the wisdom and strength to step forward into this. And so our trust is in Jesus' faithfulness always. And so that's how the Lord spoke to me throughout the various teachings and the scriptures of that week. Again, just to first of all be grateful that Jesus is my peace, that my reconciliation with God, my experiencing the fullness of a relationship with God is an act of grace towards me that I can willingly receive. But then it's also an act of grace for the Spirit to change my heart and to give me the capacity to listen and to love and to trust others and to work for God's peace so that there's wholeness, so that there's unity, so that there's flourishing together in this world, knowing that that's not fully going to come till Christ returns, but God's already making God's mark in this world, and we are called to be a part of that, to bring peace and to bring justice. Let's pray together. Jesus, we praise you. We thank you that you have most powerfully broken the dividing wall that separates us from God above, that separates us from one another. And you did that in a self-sacrificial way, giving your very life on the cross, but being raised up in powerful victory, to give us the strength and the victory to begin to step forward in your name and follow you in the ways of peace and justice, bringing mercy and love and goodness and truth into this world. Thank you, and strengthen us for that task. Change our hearts as we need to be changed, and guide our steps as we continue on this journey of faith. In Jesus' name, amen.